He's eating with these sinners, which if you need to understand something of antiquity, something of the era of Jesus, is that to eat with somebody was to see them not just as an equal, but you were inviting them to be your family. You're saying, I'm going to sit at this table and eat with you because we are family. And here's Jesus doing it with the sinners and the religious leaders of the day. They complain because that's not the done thing. These people are sinners. And so verse 3, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you this parable. Interesting, isn't it? He says parable, not parables, but parable. And then Jesus goes on to tell three stories. And actually what we need to conclude is that these three stories are one story. That this is actually like a three-act play. One play with three acts. And you, because some of you guys know plays better than I do, but act one starts and then act two, it's got its thrust, it's got its narrative. It might make reference, it might be similar themes, but it's a separate, it's an act. And then the third act, and that all those three acts make up the one play. And so what we have here is we have three acts making up one story. And the three acts are a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in the first one, we have one lost sheep out of 99. And in the second story, we have one lost coin out of 10. And then on appearances in the third story, we have one lost son out of 2. Do you see how the loss is getting greater and greater as the numbers decrease? And actually, we've gone from a sheep to a coin to a person. It's like these three acts are building to the climactic conclusion that we find in what we know as the prodigal of the lost son. Sorry, the parable of the lost son. And so what I want to do this morning is just ground us in the fact that this is one whole chapter and that it is a parable. So it's helpful that we understand what all that means. And so let me just read to you the first act of this three-act parable. Because each of them have got something in common where something is lost, that which is lost is found, and then they throw a party. So just look at that through this. Verse 4 says, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. Lovely little story, isn't it? Something we need to be careful of when we enter into our scripture. You may not know this, but this isn't just one book. I mean, it is because it's the Bible, but it's 66 books. Any movie lovers in church this morning? Any fans of movies? Yeah, like your movies? Well, just like a movie, you know that there's different types of movie, and they have like styles, don't they? So when you sit down to watch a rom-com, you know that you're going to be bored senseless. You know there's going to be certain things in that film that have to be part of that film because it's what's called a genre. Heard that word before? Genre. It's a good word, isn't it? It's like, I feel like Miranda, genre. But there's other genres. There's action movie and there's thriller and drama and horror. And you know that there's certain things that you're going to expect when you watch that type of film. It's the same when it comes to books. You might read a fiction book and you know some truth about that is that it's been made up by somebody. Now, there's elements of real life in it. There's elements of culture in it, but it's a made-up story. And the same with history and biography. Well, that's what our Bible is. It's more like a library. And as we enter reading our Bibles, we have to understand that there's different styles of writing, different genres. And actually, the Bible is not categorized chronologically. So you start at the beginning and it finishes at the end, although it kind of does. But the bits in between are all categorized by style of writing. So it starts with the law, and then it goes into the history, and then you get the prophets, the big prophets and the little prophets. Some are really tall, some are really small. It's not about that, but anyway. And then you get the Gospels. And within even the genre of Gospels, there is another genre, another style of writing called parables. Now, parables are really interesting because a lot of people treat a parable like you would something called an allegory. Okay? Now, I don't want to blow you away. I got a B at GCSE English and finished there, and that's because I had to have extra tuition. So I don't want us to get too confused, but an allegory, maybe you've read things like Pilgrim's Progress or something like that, where each part of the story has a specific meaning, and it's usually quite obscure, and you've got to mine the story to understand the meaning because then it will all make sense. And so lots of people have read the parables And Augustine did a classic one with one of them where he was like, this means Adam in creation and that means the temple. And it's, you're reading it going, this is really obscure. If you didn't understand this, you're not going to have a clue what this parable means. That's because he was misreading what the parables are about. The parables are fictional stories that Jesus made up. And when he talks about a shepherd, he's talking about a shepherd. Oh, without doubt, there's characteristics of God. But in the same way there's characteristics of God, there's characteristics of who we should be in the shepherd. So it's not that as we read this parable, the shepherd is God, full stop, and the woman is God, full stop, and the father is God, full stop. No, no, no. The shepherd is a shepherd, the mother is a mother, and the father is a father. But there's characteristics of how they behave and what they do that remind us just who God is. In the same way, there's aspects of the younger son and the older son in the parable we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on that I can see in myself on different days of the week. See, the parables are stories with meaning, but more importantly than that, they were stories that Jesus told a specific audience to elicit a response. The parables demand a response from us. Doing nothing is a response when we read the parables. There is a response that's demanded, and Jesus is telling this story, this parable, to some religious leaders that were saying, you are eating and spending your time with sinners. How dare you do that? How dare you do that? So Jesus tells this three-act story, this three-act parable, and it reveals so much about the nature of God and who we are and how we reach the world around us. Because just like the shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep, God is one who seeks out those of us that wander. The religious leaders that Jesus is telling this story to, they say those that have wandered, those that are sinners, they need to be kept at arm's length because God could never accept them. But can I just say, I wander. Not I wonder, I wander. I wander. Wonder. Wander. W-A-N-D-E-R. I'm a pastor and I wander. There are some days where I'm going, I think I'm lost. I'm meant to be over there. I'm meant to be that person, but look who I am. Oh, God, seek me out. Find me, please. I need to be put on your shoulders and brought back. The religious leaders said that those who wander, there's no hope for them. Keep them at arm's length. But Jesus was eating with them. I think we're all prone to wander. Because I think just like sheep, we can eat the bit of grass we've got right here. And then we look over there and go, oh, there's another bit of grass over there. I think I'll go over there. Nom, 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 nom. Oh, nice bit. Oh, finish that bit. Let's go. Because that's what sheep do, isn't it? Have you ever watched a field of sheep? They wake up, they eat, they walk, they eat, they walk, they eat, they walk, they eat. I mean, I was about to do this around the whole room. I won't because it'll take forever. But that's all sheep do, isn't it? Sheep just wake up, they eat, they walk, they eat, they walk. A sheep's life is spent walking, eating, moving, getting. That is a sheep. Sheep sound a lot like human beings, don't they? Wake up, want, get, move. Want, get, move. Want, get, move. The religious leaders of Jesus' day are no different to the sinners that they are condemning Jesus to eat because all of us can wander. And the religious leaders were wandering, but they hid their disobedience and it was disguised as devotion. Oh, there's a challenge. I'm going to speak to my own kind as a pastor. There's a challenge. Can make myself look like I've got it all together when actually I'm wandering because it's the human condition. And the sheep left to their own devices, perhaps without even realizing it, just go over after the next bit of grass and before they realize it, they've wandered away from the flock. Do you not see how this story demands a response? The very ones who couldn't see that they'd wandered off themselves are keeping fellow wanderers at arm's length. Well, just because their sin was more obvious. You know, as I think as the religious leaders are hearing this story, they were used to discussing scripture. They knew their scripture. And often the way they discussed scripture was one would say, oh, there's this passage here. And they say, oh, what about that in light of this passage over here? And oh, there's another verse here that I think just blows your theory on those verses right out the water. They used to have those conversations. And I think as Jesus is telling this story, I think their minds are wandering through different scriptures. Other scriptures that talk about a shepherd. I think there's over 400 references to the word shepherd in scripture and sheep. And I wonder if their mind goes to Psalm 23. The life of a sheep, wake up, eat, get, want. And their mind goes to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, the sheep live to eat, move, and get. And before they realize it, they've wandered off. And there's a shepherd in that story who is so much like our God. But unlike that human shepherd, in God we find all we need. We find everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, when we discover God and who he is, we start to realize in him we have everything we need. The love you crave, the affirmation you desire, the security you seek, and all the stuff we fill our lives with, all the little patches of green grass that we think that'll satisfy, and we don't even realize that that's causing us to wander further and further away from the good shepherd in whom we find everything we want and need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I used to read that and think, God, that seems a bit forceful of you. Like, you make me lie down in green pastures. I want to just stand up for a bit and have a stretch. That's not what that means. It's his goodness causes us to lie down. The goodness of God means stop striving to get to that bit of grass over there, because the grass and the pasture he's got you in is green enough to sustain you, because that's where God's got you and that's where he wants you and that's where you'll meet with him and he will give you everything you need. So stop wandering. Stop being like that sheep who wanders off and gets itself lost. Just rest in the good shepherd's presence. The next 21 days for some of you might be an opportunity to discover God and all he is. And that actually reframing from certain things in our life remind us that that thing, it may not be bad in and of itself, but it cannot give me that which God gives me. The stuff that I put in my life that I think will give me satisfaction and love and affirmation, it doesn't. Causes me maybe to even wander further and further away, just like that brilliant C.S. Lewis quote. Maybe the first time where you've taken some time out of your life just to seek him, I want you to know that you can be real before God, because he's not seeking to distance himself from you like those religious leaders, but he is the good shepherd, better than the shepherd in that parable, because that shepherd is human, but God is not. Jesus is the good shepherd who protects you with his rod and his staff. And my life mission at the moment is to tell people that some pastors misteach that verse. And they say, oh, Jesus will discipline you with his rod and he'll love you with his staff. Wrong reading. The rod is an offensive weapon used on the enemy. It was never used on the sheep. The staff is that which is used on the sheep, which has got a hook on the end of it to pull you back from danger, to keep you near the shepherd. And that's what these 21 days are like for some of you. Maybe some of you have grown up thinking, God's going to use that rod on me if I don't get it right. No. God is using the rod more often than you realize on the enemy to keep him far away from you, because he loves you so much. And he wants to hook you back close, because he knows that's the place when we realize the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So how can we know this is what God is? How can we know that is the nature of God? Well, I think the second act of the parable tells us. Look at verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friend and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I have lost. Can you imagine the day you get a phone call from your neighbor? I found the silver coin! You're like, what? Thank you. Thanks for that. See ya. No, come round and have a party. What? You found a... I mean, I lose my keys. I'm spending 5 minutes looking for it and then I'm getting a spare set. Because I'm like, I haven't got the time to be bothered to look for those keys. They will turn up at some point. But this coin was so valuable to that woman that she puts on the light so she can use her eyes. She starts sweeping the floor so she can use her hearing. And then when she finds it, she calls all of her neighbors and says, let's throw a party. That coin has some value. That coin is precious. In fact, scholars say that the value of that silver coin was the equivalent to one day's wage. You see, if I lost a sheep, let's go back to the previous act. If I lost one out of 99 sheep, the chances are I probably wouldn't even notice. I mean, have you ever stood with like a flock of sheep? I was going to say a gaggle of sheep, but it is a flock, isn't it? A gaggle of sheeps. A flock of sheep. They're all white, they're all fluffy, and they move. So one, two, three. Oh, hang on. Just stay still. One, two, three. But, I mean, I'm counting sheep, I'm going to fall asleep. That's the reality. I mean, in my head, that was a better joke than it came out. I thought counting sheep, falling asleep, that'll get a laugh, but perhaps not. So I'm going to count the sheep, and I'm going to get lost, and I'm like, well, I got 99, it doesn't matter, one's gone off, hey-ho. But 10 silver coins that are worth a day's wage, I'm going to notice when I lose one of them. Hang on a minute, there's 9. Now, my question is, how long does that woman look for that coin? A whole day? Well, she could have earned that back in a day. So something that is a value of that coin, something that is so valuable about that coin that she spends the time and intently searches for that coin, just like that one sheep who the shepherd will leave the other 99 to go and look for. There's value in the one. See, if I was one of those other 99 sheep, you could be tempted to think, hang on a minute, he's deserted us to go and look after the other, look after that one. What about the 99? Hang on. Oi! Come back. But you see, the reality is, if you were one of the 99, you're looking around, speaking to each other, going, I don't think he cares about us. No, that's not true, is it? Actually, he was willing to leave us to go and search for the one that is lost. So instead of devaluing the security of the sheep, it increases the value, because each one of them goes, well, if I was that lost sheep, you'd go after me. You see, the value is not in the whole, it's in the sum of the parts. And you are intimately valuable to God, infinitely valuable to God. Just like that coin that that woman searches out. Oh, how that speaks to the religious leaders of Jesus' day, how it speaks to you and me, and it demands a response. You are valuable to God. That's how we can know that he'll search us out. In our lostness, in our wandering, he will come and rescue us and find us, because he has. As valuable as that sheep is to the shepherd, as valuable as that coin is to the woman, you are even more valuable to God. And let me tell you this, this is why it demands a response. If you're that valuable to God, what about the person sat next to you? What about the person in your street that you're like, are they out? They've gone. Phew, good, we can leave the house now, they've gone. What about that family member you won't speak to, or that colleague that drives you mad? If you're that valuable to God, what about that other person? Do you see how parables demand a response? That lost coin. You know, coins aren't that valuable. Take a pound coin. If you've got a pound coin in your pocket, you might be tempted to believe that coin is worth £1. How mistaken you are. That 8.75 grams of metal, 76% copper, and the remaining 24 combination of zinc and nickel. Do you know what the market value of a pound coin is? 4p. That's just devalued everybody's wallet, isn't it? That pound coin that you've been convinced is worth a pound is worth 4p. But it's not, is it? It's worth a pound. Its value increases by 2,400% because that coin bears an image. That coin, it bears an image, and that image says it has value. Genesis 1:26, then the Lord said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Church, you've been made in the image of God. That's how we can know that God is committed to seeking us out, because you have value. And if you have value, so does everybody else, because we've all been made in his image. The value isn't determined by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It's not determined by an economic system or political leaders. It has been determined by God, and he says, you are worth it. Because of that, it demands a response. So this parable, it's about Act 1, a shepherd who seeks out a sheep that's been lost from the 99. And as we read it, we begin to see more and more about just what our God is like, and what we're like, and what we can be like. And we see a woman who hunts out for one coin that's lost from the other 10. And then Act 3, and the plane is coming into land. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at this third act of this parable. And we heard it earlier that there's two sons. And the first of these two sons, he goes to his father. And again, I said this is like a made-up story, that Jesus has created this story, but it's spoken into a culture. And there's so much of culture wrapped up in this story, which makes it so engaging, makes it so real. And he's saying, "Dad, I want my share of the family wealth." And many of you will know this, you heard it probably preached previously, but that is like in a shame culture, that's the highest offense. In fact, I'd say even in our culture, because what the son is saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead to me, because I don't want you, I want your stuff." I mean, if you said that, the truth was, in Jesus' day, what would happen is a man would get to that age where he's like, "I know I've not got long left." And he would start to share the inheritance. Really interesting. He would share the inheritance. The inheritance was all the stuff that made up that family. Not just the money, not just the property, but also the influence, the leadership, the settling of disputes, the guidance of the family. That was all distributed. 2/3 to the oldest, 1/3 to the youngest. But that Greek word for inheritance is not what's used by Jesus in this story. Instead of the young son coming and saying, "I want the inheritance. I want my share of the influence, my share of guiding this family, my share of the property." Instead, he comes and he says, "I want my ousia." It's the Greek word that's used there, ousia. And it's the word that means substance. I don't want any of the influence. I don't want any of the responsibility. I just want the stuff. Just give me the stuff. I want all the stuff without the responsibility. Give me the good stuff, but forget the stuff that requires anything from me. God, I don't need you. I want to enjoy this life. Give me the fun times, but forget following you. I want the blessings, but I don't want being. I don't want to waste my time being with you. Just make my life good. And when it goes bad, I'll blame you. But other than that, I just want a good time. I don't want the father, I just want the stuff, because I want the control. And surprise, surprise, it didn't work for the younger son in the parable, and it doesn't work for us today. But when the younger son comes to his senses, he seeks to make his way back to the father. And what does the father do? Does the father cast him out? We're going to look more into this next week as we discover God. But does the father do what the father should do, which is slap him in the face and tell him to get out? No. The father doesn't punish him for his wanderings, because he sees the value in him. And how does he act? He runs towards him and throws his arms around him, clothes him, and then says, "Now let's have a party." Oh, that the church would be known for this. That this is how we would act. That we would seek to extend God's kingdom, not by proving that we're right and everybody else is wrong, but actually by throwing a party. Because that's how God's kingdom, his rule, his reign is extended. And it seems completely wrong, doesn't it? We've got to tell everybody they're wrong and we're right. But your speech isn't good enough for me, son. I can't hear you because we're going to throw a party. His kingdom is extended. That's to say, his rule and his reign, his way of doing life is extended when the one who is far off, cut off, lost through no fault of their own or a deliberate act of rebellion, when they come home and we're all invited to the party. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were invited to the party. You know, we know that fasting and praying is a spiritual discipline, but did you know feasting and partying is too? A spiritual discipline is just doing what Jesus did to become more like him. Jesus is known as spending far too much time with the sinners partying that people accused he was a drunk. That's a spiritual discipline. Wow, you can sign up for that one. We're going into a season of fasting, but hey, I think the church, this Sunday morning when we gather together, is our reminder of a season that we are in a feast. That God has done everything that is needed and we can celebrate and rejoice. And for some of you, you need to tell your face. Because the world needs to hear it. The world is gagging for it. And we fill our lives with so much stuff because we're craving the feast and the celebration that God is putting on for us. I think that's part of why people are going back to wanting to use cassettes, and I think the reason that Christmas has become such of what it is in our culture, because people are craving something, and they're going, I think I felt something better when I was a kid, so let's search for it back there. Let's go for cassettes, because digital doesn't work. Let's throw a big Christmas festivity, because there must be something in it. And surprise, surprise, they don't find it. Because those things are great, and those things are brilliant, but unless you find the one that it's all about, you're just moving from one patch of grass to another. Church is a party where the lost are found. Hang on. Just how lost were they? Need to find out how lost they were first and start putting some stuff in place. I'm not knocking helping people and discipling people. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit's far better at that than any of us. Church is a place where those that have been cut off get to be restored. But hang on, how cut off were they? I think we just need to get the parameters set before we start helping anybody, just in case they take us for a ride. What, you mean like Jesus, who was crucified and gave up everything? Ooh. This is a place where the broken are made new. Hang on, how broken are we talking? Sorry, I can't hear you. We're throwing a party over here. We got a party. It's just too loud. Can't hear what you're talking about. Sorry. Seems that's what God's kingdom is like. Because in that space, in that place, people get to rejoice in what God has done. And when we see God for who he is, we start to change in view of that. On earth as it is in heaven. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Let me tell you, the 99 do need repentance. They just haven't acknowledged it. And the one sinner is one that says, I need to get to that party. Boy, do I need to be there. Verse 10, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. There's a party in heaven right now because sinners are saying, I need you. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So my question to you this morning is, are you responding to the party of God? You've been part of that party, that celebration. We're going to go into this more and more over the coming weeks. But God's throwing a party. And through this season of prayer and fasting, my prayer for each one of us is that we would begin to see it, get caught up in it, and share it with others. Because that's when petty disputes don't break out in church. Like that C.S. Lewis quote said, because we're too busy doing the stuff of, whoa, they were lost and now they're found. Yeah, that's what it's about. It seems that Jesus is saying in this parable, we're all prone to wander just like that sheep, but there is a shepherd who is the good shepherd, who is so much like our God because he is our God, not the shepherd in the parable, but the good shepherd who will seek out that which is lost. Just like that woman who seeks out that which is so valuable to her. And when it is found, they can't help but celebrate and join in with the party that the Father throws. That is life and life in all its fullness. And I'm looking forward to the next 21 days. Let's stand together. We're going to finish as we start these 21 days. And we love to sing, and singing's great. But we're just going to start with prayer. We're going to end our service with prayer as we start these next 21 days praying. I just wonder as tomorrow we start these 21 days of prayer, I just wonder, as we've all got our eyes closed, we just bow our heads, I just wonder right now if there's people in this room that need to just acknowledge before themselves and God, I just need to reorientate my life right now. Maybe for the first time, coming to Jesus and saying, I've never ever acknowledged what you've done for me. I need to do that right now. Or maybe for others of us, we get caught up in all the other stuff that we just need to come back to discovering who Jesus is, because everything flows from that. Freely you've received, now freely give. And we need to come back It's that place of acknowledging just who Jesus is. So I wonder in this moment right now, just as we stand together, just by way of a response, we just need to say, Jesus, I'm going to orientate my life towards you. And that means things are going to start changing. If it's actually what we want, then things in our life will start to shift. The things that we find priorities, the things that we invest in, they'll start to shift. So if this morning for you, if you find yourself in a place where it's like, I need to orientate or reorientate my life to following Jesus, just in a moment of privacy, as all our eyes are closed, what I want to do is just ask you while I'm speaking for you just to raise your hand if that's where you feel you're at. Just because I think on the outward, if we express outwardly, we're saying physically, yeah, this is what's going on in my heart, and it just seems to solidify that. So if right now while I'm speaking, you find yourself in a place where you need to reorientate or for the first time orientate your life to him at the start of these 21 days, just let your hand rise because I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. For those that are humbling themselves before you right now, for some, maybe they're at the end of themselves, and their life has tried everything else. And we start to believe your word, Jesus, that these things perhaps aren't where life is found, but we need to come to you. So as these hands are raised right now, you see their hearts. You see whether they've made a commitment to you. You see whether this is the first time they're responding to your love. I pray you'd pour out your presence at the start of these 21 days. As we intentionally reorientate our life, reveal yourself to those that are responding right now. As their hands reach, they reach towards you, which means they're reaching away from some other stuff in their life to grab hold of you. Thank you that you paid the price so we can come before you. I wonder for each of us, if you're willing right now just to raise your hands and join with those of us that had our hands raised. Let's just raise a hand or both hands. If you're willing. Just as an act of saying right now, where I am right now, I now seek you. Surrender to you. Cannot do this life on my own. We need you. And as his hands are raised, Holy Spirit, come and fill them with your presence. Fill each one of us with your presence. That we would discover who you are, just who you are. Not who we've been told you are for year after year after year, but we would discover who you are and how we get to live in response to that. And live alongside others and nurture each other. And out of the overflow of that, act to see your kingdom extended in Stratford-upon-Avon and to the ends of the earth. So we're excited for these 21 days. And we start in a place of surrender, in a place of acknowledging who you are. God is good. No matter what you're experiencing, God loves you no matter what you feel about yourself. God has called you whether you have a sense of purpose or not. And I dare to believe these next 21 days, God will speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, time has got away from us. I've rambled on and rambled on. So it's now time just to let God speak into our lives. So if you're able to, Tuesday at 7:30, Friday at 9:30 for the next 3 weeks, and then every Sunday from here, please join with us as we explore God, discover him, nurture each other, and act to see the kingdom of God extended. If anyone wants prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you. There's a space over there. There'll be some people that will see you there and come and pray with you. But please, start tomorrow. Make sure you got your devotional guide, and we'll engage through that. Thanks all.
Shadows bound for the gallows, a dead man walking, till love came calling.